Now, the thing I want to do this morning is, first of all, before we get into 1 Corinthians 14, I wanted to remind you of how controversial this is, and then I'm going to try to come at it as sympathetically as we can, and I'm going to quote some from the hottest book that's out by the Tongues people now, which I picked up at their big international conference in San Francisco, which I attended, and the book that they're recommending for uninitiated people. And then I'm going to refer back to the actual scriptures themselves, see whether or not you feel like that they're fair in the way in which they handle scriptures. Now, as all of you perhaps know, this is very controversial. For example, here is what one of the Methodist bishops has said about the tongues movement. I just want to show you how much heat there is in this before we get to trying to settle it by what the Bible has to say. For example, here's what one of the Methodist bishops says. Tongue speaking ranges from incoherent babbling, unintelligible monologue, ecstatic ejaculation, to trances like a spiritualistic medium. Has generally drawn people into a wilderness of idiosyncrasy whose only harvest has been briars. In other words, he's not very excited about it. But now here's a Yale student who's had the experience. A Yale University student said, speaking in tongues is like driving a nitroglycerin truck down a dirt road. How do you like that? Dennis Bennett, an Episcopal priest, says, the Holy Spirit took my lips and my tongue and formed a supernatural prayer language of praise and prayer. So I think you can see that it's a very controversial area here, and it is... People are varying about it, varying in there. Now, here is what Kurt Koch says about it. Kurt Koch, in his book, The Strife of Tongues, is just extremely negative about it. He says the tongues movement overemphasizes certain points in the Scripture. They put the Holy Spirit above God Himself. The whole terminology, full gospel, second blessing, baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, latter rain, shows that for this movement, the things that matters is the spectacular and feeling rather than the sure foundation of the Word of God. Second, a further observation is the superciliousness of the baptized with the Holy Spirit's tongue speakers. They're the only first-class Christians. All others are on a lower level. Third, the most frightening effect is the way it splits churches. Without exaggeration, ministers, missionaries, evangelists all over the world say it has torn down work it has taken them 20 years to build up. Fourth, it is a mistake to think of the tongues movement as a worldwide revival. In classical revivals, the people broke down under conviction of their sins. The tongue movement is all out for making proselytes. The tongue movement whips up the emotions. The tongue movement is like spiritualism, people getting in a trance. The tongue movement is of mediumistic nature. The tongues movement, he says, is one of the worst epidemics which has raged over distorted humanity. An indication of this is that heathen, Christians, possessed people, tribal dancers, witch doctors, and spirit people all speak in tongues. The tongues movement is the expression of delirious condition through which a breaking in of Satan himself manifests itself. Does this mean that we look on quietly while the movement grows? No. Keeping quiet makes us guilty. Is our task complete when we have given the warning against tongues? No, we need to allow the Holy Spirit's work to be evidenced in our life. The real answer is for us to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's kind of negative, isn't he? Now, that's Kurt Koch. All right, now, let's move on beyond that. Incidentally, I would suggest to you, if you're interested in psychology, that this new book by Dr. Kildall, called The Psychology of Speaking in Tongues, is a result of several years' work in this field. And he says, from the results of our extensive research, we conclude that although speaking in tongues is an unusual phenomenon, it can be explained in rational ways, should not cause alarm. When measured by the building up of the wider community, tongue speaking has been faulted. For it is very disruptive. We have shown that speaking in tongues can be learned almost like any other ability. Whether one calls this a gift of the Spirit is a matter of individual choice. Speaking in tongues does make the individual feel better. And theologically, it's perhaps possible to claim that anything that makes one feel better is a gift of God. But we believe that it is in the use of tongues that determines whether or not it is constructive or destructive. We hope that those who practice this as well as scientists will be modest in their claims for it is not uniquely spiritual. Well, that's his statement here. Kildall, Dr. John P. Kildall. I'll have it up here at the front for you to look at it close. Now let's come to a statement that I think is much more sympathetic. I think, and I have been with many tongues people, I've been to their national conventions. I grew up in a town which is a tongue-speaking town. There are more people speak tongues in my hometown than any city, I suppose, of its size in the United States, Springfield, Missouri. It's the international headquarters of the Assemblies of God. They have Evangel College there. They have the Central Bible Seminary there. They send speed the light airplanes. You go out to our airport, and they've got speed the light airplanes, send the light airplanes that fly out of Springfield, Missouri to all over the world, taking this message. So I've grew up in the middle of it. I'm not just talking about it from the outside. Now, the most dynamic thing about the tongues movement is its startling character. There are good people that claim that when they have surrendered to the Spirit, they have received a power that has given them ability to speak almost involuntarily a speech-like sound. Now, I think it ought to be made very clear, friends, extensive work. I trust Dr. Nida of the American Bible Society. Extensive tapes have been made of this. Hundreds of hours of tapes have been made of speaking in tongues. It is not a consistent known language, although it does use syllables and words and phrases. However, at the same time, it is not just gibberish. It has rhythm and cadence. It's a beautiful thing to hear. And it has parts of a known language. So it is not just gibberish, but it's not a known tongue. It has component parts of a known language. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Now, these people feel, who speak in it, that it gives them power. Now, the obvious view is, they say, that the Holy Spirit, who has to have hands and feet, the Holy Spirit has taken over their tongue. They say that the tongue is the most powerful instrument and the Holy Spirit has taken over their tongues. Now, if you grant that the Holy Spirit is using the vocal cords of a person who surrendered to Him and who has the gift, I ask the question, I want to ask you the question, what is the purpose? And I've asked many tongue speakers, what is the purpose then of this? What good is it? Granted that it's something not just gibberish, it's something rhythmic and cadence-like and beautiful to hear. Singing in tongues, it's a kind of a beautiful thing to hear. Well, here are some of the things that they tell me. First, I lived with a secretary at Southwestern Seminary for 2 years who spoke in tongues every week. And she talked to me day and night about it. In fact, I got ready to make a speech down in Florida in which I said something negative about tongues, and she refused to type my speech. And so I said, well, I believe that you have to do that. That's part of your job. But I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you want to write out a minority report, I'll read your report. She wrote out a statement about what she thought was wrong with what I was saying. And I promised to read that to the convention down there. And I read it to them. I said, now this is what I say. My secretary says these are the 5 points that are wrong with my speech. And she wants me to give you the true light. And I did it. I gave the speech, so I was fair with her. All right, now there are four or five things that they tell me. First of all, by the way, I want to say this. At Pentecost, we know what the purpose of this unique inaugurating miracle was, don't we? It was to preach the gospel to a varied and multilingual audience. The speech was intelligible. The name of Christ was exalted. People were saved. Now, they don't claim that much anymore because I think it's a different thing. We'll talk about that. First of all, they tell me that the Spirit prays through them. They don't know what to pray for or how they should pray. All they do is just yield their minds to the Spirit. They quote Romans 8:26, "The Spirit himself maketh intercession with our spirit with groanings or sighs which cannot be uttered." By the way, that doesn't say tongues in there, does it? It just says groanings or sighs. So I think that's not a good verse. It just says groanings. And they claim it's a language with a cadence, so I think maybe that's not good. But anyway, they claim that. Second, they believe, they say, you know, you've got so many people. You know, everywhere you go, people say, pray for them. You say, okay, I'll pray for you. You've got about 100 people you're supposed to be praying for. How can you pray for 100 people? You haven't got time, can you? Have you? Now, they say that if you will yield yourself to the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit assures them that he will pray through them for all these people and all their needs, which are most urgent. And they say that people will come to them and say, thank you for praying for me today. Well, they have not prayed for them consciously, but they just yield themselves, and the Spirit prays for anybody everywhere who has an urgent need on your prayer list. That'd help you as a pastor, Brother Northcutt, wouldn't it? If you could get by with that, all right? You wouldn't have to spend all those hours in prayer, you see. You could just let, I don't want to be careful here. Number three, they claim that praying in tongues enables you to praise God in a way that surpasses ordinary human needs. Now, all of us have had times when we felt like we could not put in words what we felt. I agree with that. I was in a revival as a young man, and I was so full of the Spirit, and we were having such a great time, I was in on the floor, rolling and groaning and praying. And the lady in whose home I was staying called the doctor. They rushed in the room, thought I was dying. Well, I just in there, you know, some of you have been like that. You just couldn't put in words. I didn't know she was listening to me, what I felt. Sometimes in tears or laughter, ecstasy, joy. Well, they say that's what this is. Now, fourth thing, although Paul warns against public display, they say that they believe sometime unsaved people coming to their services hear them speaking in tongues. They hear them speaking in a language which they know, perhaps his mother tongue, and they're so impressed by the miracle that they trust Christ. Now, let me say that I've already indicated that linguists claim that we cannot prove this is a known language. However, some of them say, even though it's not on the tape, it may be, they say, a miracle of understanding, not in speaking, that they do understand them in Hindu language, for example. Now, that's what they claim. All right, the fifth thing is, and I think this is the most important claim they make, that it is the experience of tongue speaking is that it provides a continuing source of spiritual power and joy in the Christian life. They say that it enriches their prayer life. They have an abounding joy. I think this is the strongest argument for the tongues experience. I had a charismatic doctor, Roman Catholic doctrine, on my tour a month ago to the Holy Land. A lot of our people got sick because they violated the laws that we told them not to drink the water in Egypt, and they drank it anyway. And they told them not to eat the vegetables, and they ate the vegetables, and they did it, you know, and they got sick. Now, this doctor ministered to these people with such power and joy and vitality that he impressed everybody. He had a tremendous... I was down in Houston at the Church of the Redeemer, and I heard the best thing I've ever heard from a tongue speaker. There was a man down there, a lawyer, who had got involved in this. And down at this Church of the Redeemer, they have little communes. They start little houses in the bad section of Houston. And they also have 440 families have moved from Houston to England. And at the invitation of the Episcopal Church to start this movement over in England, where the great cathedral is over there. And this man and his wife had gone up to Detroit. My son, who is a sociologist in the Detroit area, University of Michigan, said it's the worst section in Detroit. And they started one of these Christian communes among the black people. And this man gave his testimony about how the black people didn't accept them at first, and finally one black woman came in and threw her arms around his wife and said, you know, you people do love us, don't you? And I came away from hearing that man. He wasn't talking. He said, the thing about me is giving me power. I couldn't live in one of the worst ghetto areas in America in my own strength. Now, that makes sense to me. If it gives you power to do that sort of thing, well, then I began to listen a little bit. There is surely no greater need today than a vital experience of the Holy Spirit and the lethargy which characterizes so many churches, and Christian lives can be shaken off. If that experience of tongues helps this, well, then that's going to cause some of us to look up. Now, there are some problems. Very quickly, before we come, there's some problems. First of all, it's split a lot of churches. Now, let me say this. I don't think some splits are wrong. In other words, I think any time you preach the prophetic gospel, you may cause some trouble, like you preach the right racial attitude in the churches. You may have trouble. I think it's not all splits are bad. But I think the important thing is the nature of the conflict. I'll grant that some of our pastors, denomination leaders, have been too rigid and have been dictatorial. But I think here are some of the real problems of the tongue. First of all, the tongues people are too aggressive. I think that they try to make converts. They say the main thing in Christianity is this. They get out of hand. Secondly, they insist that all should speak in tongues. And you've got to have this experience to know the fullness of the Christian life. I think that's distortion of the gospel. I think that's Pentecostalism. It's not authentic Christian doctrine. The New Testament does not say that all have to speak in tongues, to be baptized with the Spirit. In fact, I think you're not even a Christian unless you're baptized with the Spirit. Again, it does not say that you have to... I think it's wrong to say that you can be saved without receiving the Holy Spirit and then later get the Spirit. I think that those of us who are Orthodox Christians have to try to preserve genuine New Testament Christianity. But I think one of the most serious problems... Now, listen to this. One of the most serious problems raised by the tongues question is their method of biblical interpretation. I do not think in some cases, and I'm going to show you examples, that they use sound biblical interpretation. Now, I think this has been a blessing in disguise because it's forced most of us to come back and restudy the Bible and look at our principles of biblical interpretation. All right, now this gives you some idea of what we're talking about. Now let me come very quickly and say just a word about the way Dan Bates... When I went to this international conference of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, I asked the people, what book would you give to me if I want to learn about it in a nutshell for a simple man, simple mind? And they said, read Dan Basham's books. Dan Basham was a Disciples of Christ minister trained at Phillips University in Oklahoma who got the gift. And he's written any number of books. He has one on demon possession. But let me read two or three of the his things, and I want to come to the scriptures themselves. Now, Dan Basham, in his book, A Handbook on Tongues and Interpretation of Prophecy, says this, is everyone supposed to speak in tongues? Listen to this. If it is the will of God for every Christian to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it is, and if we're correct in believing that every Spirit-baptized Christian should have the biblical evidence of speaking in tongues, then of course the answer to the question is yes. I believe the scriptures confirm this. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Period. Stops right there. Now see, he didn't quote the rest. What's the rest of the verse? I want you all, but I desire, you know, the higher gifts or prophesy. Here Paul is referring to the ability to speak in tongues, which one receives when he gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the same ability when he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. This is a thing, all right? It is said that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the doorway into the supernatural realm of the Christian life. And since speaking in tongues is a supernatural way of praying, it is the doorway to all other supernatural gifts. I believe this is the reason Paul said, I want you all to speak in tongues. He put speaking in tongues, the initial manifestation, before any of the other gifts. And I don't think that's the way Paul says it. To miss speaking in tongues is to miss God's miraculous provision enabling you to pray with effectiveness. Now, I don't believe that. Maybe the baptism in the Holy Spirit can be received without tongues, but that's not for me. When I began speaking the baptism, when I began seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I told the Lord I wanted it just the way the apostles received it, tongues and all. If I hadn't received the evidence of tongues, I wouldn't have been sure I had the baptism. My prayer to God was like this. Lord, if I don't get what the apostles got, the way they got what they got, then I won't know that I got what they got. But Lord, if I get what they got, the way they got what they got, then I'll know I've got what they've got. Now that is his statement here. All right, well, that's another way of putting it. All right, now let's turn here to one other statement he makes here. Must a message in tongues in a meeting always be interpreted? We've already discussed the two ways the tongues are manifested. The first is praying in tongues. He says there are no limitations on private tongue. Now, this is a thing that I think is interesting. The way they get around the fact that everybody speaks at one time in some services is that there's no limitation on tongues when it is a corporate expression of worship. And see, they don't go by this thing that Paul says, two or three at one time. They say when you're worshiping, all of you can speak in tongues simultaneously. However, he says in a edification service, only two or three can talk at the same time. Now, one other statement that he makes here that I thought was interesting, on page 81. Should I interpret my own message in tongues? Well, he says yes. He says that if you get up and speak in tongues and nobody around there to interpret, then he says that you ought to ask God to allow you to interpret. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, what this means. Here's another thing. The only way you will ever interpret tongues is just to open your mouth and speak out in plain English the thoughts you feel the Holy Spirit would have you to say in response to the message of tongues. I believe there's only one way you'll ever be sure that you can interpret, and that is to try it, go on, start talking. So that is the thing that he has. Now, in his other book, A Handbook on Holy Spirit Baptism, he has one or two other things that I thought were rather interesting along this line that might be of some interest to you. We encourage everyone seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit to seek the baptism on scriptural terms. And the only scriptural terms is that you have to speak in tongues. Any person receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit can, from the moment he accepts the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. Rest assured that anyone filled with the Holy Spirit, he underlines, can speak with tongues. Sometimes because of shyness, you refuse to yield your tongue to the Spirit, and you're robbed of the greatest blessing in the Christian life. But time and time again, we've heard the testimony of such persons upon eventually yielding and receiving tongues. Now, this is his emphasis, he's implying here that you're not really a baptized person unless you speak in tongues. Why should I speak in tongues? The most obvious answer is the Bible encourages it. Paul urges all Christians to receive and make use of this gift, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, quote. See, he stops there. See, Paul goes on to say, desire the higher gifts. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. As the late Dr. Shoemaker says, the Christian needs every gift, and this is the highest gift. The willingness to yield our tongues to God indicates a more profound surrender than any other act, for the tongue is the primary instrument of expression of human personality. Until God has your tongue, he does not have real control of your life. Why speak in tongues? Because it gives you a freedom in prayer to praise God extravagantly. Our Lord had nothing but praise for those who worshiped him extravagantly. And then he lists 20 reasons why everyone should speak in tongues. It's ordained of God. It's specific fulfillment of prophecy. It's an evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a means of preaching to other people in other languages. It's a spiritual gift for self-edification. It's a spiritual gift to edify the church. It's a spiritual gift to communicate with God. It's a means to pray. It's a spiritual gift for singing in the Spirit. Paul desired that all of you should speak in tongues. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul said tongues should not be forbidden. Isaiah prophetically refers to speaking with tongues as rest. Isaiah prophetically refers to speaking with tongues as refreshing. There are 20 reasons why he gives why you ought to speak in tongues in this book. And so we have them. All right, now. This gives us the background to turn to 1 Corinthians. And let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 14 and see what we have here in the actual scriptures. Now, you've heard what the opponents say. You've heard what the proponents say. Now let's see what Paul says and see if this throws any light. Open up your Bible, please, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's read a few verses now. Let's read the first verse. Remember, this is where he's giving regulations. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, he says once again, desire spiritual gifts, but what? Prophesy. Not speak in tongues as your highest gift. Prophesy, which is something that's clear and intelligible. All right, the second verse, let's read this. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in a spirit he speaketh mysteries. Tongues are addressed to God. Prophecy is making known in intelligible language to other people the gospel. It's not a means of preaching the gospels at Pentecost. Now notice this, friends. At Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, Jews from every nation heard in their own language and were converted. Here he says, the Corinthian tongues, which I think is the tongues of today, is not a means of preaching the gospel. If it has any value, and Paul seems to think it has some value, it is primarily a means of praising God for his mighty works. It's primarily self-edification. Now, I think the biggest mistake, biblically speaking, of the tongue speakers is when they say that the present day gift is the same as Pentecost. I believe Pentecost is a unique miracle once and for all inaugurating Christianity. It is not to be repeated. If you are a tongue speaker, you ought to call yourself a Corinthian, not a Pentecostal. Because I don't think that is fair. I don't think that's fair to the Bible. One of the objections I have to the Pentecostals is they say everybody who is baptized with the Spirit has to have the initial sign tongue. Now, they will agree with Paul that not everybody has the gift of public tongues, or not even everybody has the gift of private tongues, but everybody has to have, if you're baptized with the Spirit, the initial sign tongue. I do not believe that. In fact, as you've heard me say, I believe Paul teaches that everybody who is an authentic born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit living within him. Romans 8, 9, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, we're all baptized with one Spirit into the body of Christ. I do believe that there are many people who need to be filled with the Spirit or be surrendered to the Spirit in a fresh way. Well, I'm just giving you my viewpoint. You may not agree. Now, the third verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. If you speak an intelligible language, you encourage people, you console people, you give counsel, you bring inspiration to people. If you speak in tongues, you don't help anybody except yourself, unless there's somebody there to interpret. And we're going to talk about interpretation. In other words, tongue speaking is sort of a self-centered ecstasy, which has a place, but it's not the highest gift, it's the lowest gift, because it's primarily self-centered, and agape love is interested in other people. Tongues does not help other people, it helps you primarily. All right, the fourth verse. Well, that's what it says. Let's read that. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The tongue has value for your personal edification. It does not edify the church. That's why it's primarily a private thing. Now, number five. Let's read verse 5. Now, I would have you all speak in tongues. Now, they quote that verse. Did you hear how many times that verse is quoted? But listen. Now, I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that you should prophesy, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, Dr. Basham quotes this verse, the first half of it, 100 times in his book. He doesn't quote the last half of that verse. You see, that's not good Bible interpretation, friends. You've got to look at the context. It's okay to speak in tongues, but prophecy is a higher goal. The Southwestern Seminary, we have no restrictions. I'll have a Church of Christ man and Assemblies of God man this summer sitting on the same seat right in front of me. That's an interesting combination. And we allow them to come to our seminary. They come. One of the brighter young men was pastor at that time in Lubbock. And here's his interpretation of what interpretation is. Now, obviously, interpretation is not translation. like I speak, or you speak in Hong Kong, where I spoke for, taught for a while, or Japan. They translated everything I said, and a good translator is verbatim. Now, you don't translate. That's why oftentimes interpretation is four times longer than the speaking in tongues. It's an interpretation. Now, here's what he says that interpretation is. And this is why I think it's kind of tricky, but it's pretty subjective. He said, out in Lubbock, there was an unsaved couple in whom they'd been interested, for whom they'd been praying. And they were not saved, and this woman had been interested in them, and they were in a terrible automobile accident, were almost killed. Finally, they got well. Finally, they came back to church for the first time. They had an evangelistic service. They gave the invitation, like we had last night. They did not respond. So they all sat down for a time of prayer. Well, this woman, who'd been interested in this couple, jumped to her feet and began to speak in tongues. And she spoke in tongues a while, and then he said, I believe God gave me the miracle gift of interpretation. And I interpreted to the congregation that what she was doing was praying, pleading with God that this couple who was here, who just been in an automobile accident, should repent and believe in Christ and be saved. And so I gave the interpretation, then we stood and sang a hymn, and they came and were saved. Now, he says, that's what I... He said, I did not know the word she was saying at all. I didn't... I didn't know what she was saying. There was no translation at all like a translator does. I just had an impulse from God that that's what that woman was saying. And I gave the interpretation. Now, actually, what happened... Now, listen to this. If he gave that coherent interpretation in English... He actually transforms the tongues into prophecy. You see the point? And it actually is the same thing. So Paul is saying here in a public service, tongues are no value until you transfer it over into prophecy, which was into interpretation, what he was doing. See the point? It has to come into intelligibility before it has any value. Therefore, tongues is primarily a private gift. All right, now look at verse 6. Paul begins to use ridicule here. Now, some of you think I'm ridiculing, but look at Paul. Paul's got a sharp barb when he wants to. Listen to this. It's a little barb here. But now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophesying or of teaching? Paul is saying, if I come to you and speak in tongues, it doesn't have any value to you unless I speak to you in a clear language. He says it doesn't have any meaning. Now, verses 7 and 8 are interesting. Paul says, what good is an instrument unless it makes a clear sound? Paul says, a flute, a harp, and a bugle. Unless these sounds are understandable, it doesn't call anybody to battle. Now look at verse 9. The same way, so also ye, unless ye utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known you're just speaking into the air? It's just a bunch of hot air. It doesn't have any value for public. It's just like blowing a trumpet without a distinction in sounds. It's just speaking into the air. Now, that is in this particular verse. All languages have to have meaning to have value. Look at verse 12. So also ye, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound into the edifying of your church. Your tongue's business is not edifying the church. In public, he says, it's not edifying the church. In verse 13... He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if you're going to use it in public service, you've got to tell the people what it is you're saying. It doesn't have any value. Now, the 14th verse, let's look at this just a moment. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You don't even know what you're doing. I call this dissociation. Your mind does not know what your spirit is saying. For the 15th verse, Paul says, I want to pray with my understanding. I want to sing with the Spirit. I want all my faculties. He says in the 16th verse, the unlearned man, and by the way, the unlearned man is not the same as an outsider. The unlearned man is somebody in the church who has not been initiated into the tongue speaking. And these people, when you're up saying, talking in the tongues, amen means, as you probably know, that it's a customary response which is indicative that you understand and agree. I had a man at Chickasha, Oklahoma, where I was interim pastor three times, a grocerman there, that when I'd say something great, amen, brother, that meant he approved and understood. You see. Now, Paul says, if you get up and speak in tongues, people in the congregation don't even know when to say amen. How can you say amen? You don't know what they're saying. You can't say amen. Well, that's what he's saying here. All right, now let's look a little bit farther here at the 18th verse. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Most scholars believe he said this to assure them that he was familiar with the topic he was discussing. He knows what it's all about. But look immediately. Now, you see, Dr. Basham quotes this verse a dozen, 15, 20, 30 times. But he doesn't go on to quote verse 19. Howbeit, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. My friends, that's about, I don't know how many times that is. It just doesn't have much value. This proves that tongues are primarily private. It's incredible that they wanted to display in public, Paul is indicating, that which is so personal. In private worship, words are inadequate. He oftentimes, like I have and you have, communed inaudibly with sobs of joy. Paul said, it's incredible you folks who want to share that stuff in public. That's private stuff. And it's incredible to him. Look at verse 20. Now, friends, how can the brethren be not children in mind? You're just babies when you want to do that. You're babies when you want to show off like that in public. Seems to be what he's saying. Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You may not agree with Paul, but that's another problem. Now, in verse 21, in the law it is written by men of strange tongues. This has to do, and come on down to verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. Most scholars believe, and if you study this in the context of Isaiah, this means that tongues actually are to the unsaved man on the outside a judgment. Speaking in tongues would be a judgment on unbelievers who had heard the gospel in clear terms and rejected it, but who now heard tongues and did not understand. You study carefully the context of that. I'll not be able to do it here. And you'll see that that's a judgment. It's a judgment on the unbelievers. All right. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, they'll think you're mad. Now, he says, if you prophesy, that means preach the gospel in intelligible language, they'll come in, they'll confess their sins, they'll be converted. This shows that prophecy is superior. Now, in 26 through 40, he gives these regulations. Verse 26 says, the primary test of all things you do in church is edification. And he says, I've got to put some regulations on you folks. And he says, first of all, you've got to have one at a time. As I've said, I've been to services where they've had 1,000 of them at the Central Assembly Church in Springfield, 1,000 speaking at one time. Now, the way they get around it, as I said a moment ago, was they're praising God. I think this is wrong, but they do it anyway. He says, not more than 2 or 3 in a given service, and you must have an interpreter. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter there, it's valueless to the church. Now, I might say the way Dr. Basham gets around that is to say that anybody can interpret what he's saying. So you always, he says, go on, do it. If nobody else there, just go on and start. Get your tongue going and tell what you feel inside. Well, verse 34, he says women are to be silent in the churches. Now, I think the reason for that, and by the way, they violate this. 2/3 of the Pentecostal movement are women. And Paul says, if you're going to be literal with Paul says the women are not to do it at all in the churches. Now, of course, I think a partial explanation of that, as I gave the other day, is that in Corinth, they would think they were prostitutes or religious prostitutes. And then in verse 40, he says, verse 39, preference for prophesying, but he will not forbid speaking in tongues. Somebody said he condemned it with faint praise. And then verse 40, he says, let everything be done decently and in order. It seems to me like if you are a good Bible interpreter, the entire argument Paul is giving here is to discourage tongues. Dr. Basham quotes Paul, says, Paul says, I want all of you to speak in tongues, forbid not speak in tongues, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and that's the impression he leaves from his books. But if you see this, the argument is discourage tongues in public worship. I would say that 98% of the biblical interpreters say that's what Paul means. There are two tests of public worship. One is to help other Christians. One is to the other to communicate the gospel. And Paul says tongues do not help other Christians, and they do not communicate the gospel, usually. Therefore, it's primarily a private gift. Paul understood tongues as a static flow. He believed it was a gift of the Holy Spirit. For some, it was genuine. But his main thrust is to discourage it, as you know here. The private tongues is a form of prayer and is okay. Public tongues causes problems. They have no value unless they're interpreted. Actually, he converts these tongues into prophecy when they're interpreted. Paul uses these methods, therefore, to discourage tongues. First, it's the least of the gifts. Second, agape love is superior. Third, prophecy is superior. Fourth, understanding in public worship is superior. Fifth, he implies that tongues in public was childish and immature. Sixth, he says public tongues is divisive and causes disorder. Seven, he sets up tests for tongues in public worship. Does it edify? Does it bring orders? Does it enhance love? No. So therefore, don't do it in public. Less than great restrictions. Eighth, he has great restrictions. No tongues unless there's an interpreter. Everything should be done decently and in order. And so the overall interpretation is that tongues is primarily something that is private. And it is not to be, it is not for everybody. It's not proof that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it is primarily something private. And it is a secondary gift. Paul has 13 epistles. He lists the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12. He doesn't mention it. He lists the gifts of the Spirit in Ephesians 4. He doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention it in his great chapters in Romans on the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mention in Ephesians or Colossians. He doesn't mention anywhere else. The only place he mentions it is when it was brought up by them as a controversial thing. With the exception of the last chapter of Mark, which is, you know, is not in the better manuscript, Jesus does not mention it. Jesus did not speak in tongues. Peter doesn't mention it. John doesn't mention it. James doesn't mention it. Jude doesn't mention it. So it would seem to me like if you are a good biblical interpreter, you cannot make this as central. It has to be subordinate. And I would feel like that Dr. Tolan, in his recent article in the Christianity Today, Dr. Tolan has this word. Laudable as any sincere effort may be to promote true Christian belief in a decadent world, speaking with tongues seems to be highly overrated as a means of making known salvation as a transforming experience involving the whole man, including his mind. Paul's concern for the apostolic church has a message for us today. Any doctrine, any teaching of the church, though right in itself, can be wrongly elevated to a position it does not deserve. Points of secondary importance can become so prominent in the opinion of certain groups that they are presented as if they were the most essential parts of the gospel. There must be a balanced message. Over-accentuation of any doctrine is a distortion of the true gospel. This is what Paul tried to counteract when he discussed speaking in tongues. Now, you may think that I've been too hard on that. I don't mean to. I just hope that I'm reflecting what Paul is saying. Now, many people say, well, experience is more important than the Bible. But I still believe that the Bible is the divinely ordained rule of faith and practice. And no matter what experience is, I think experience has to be judged in the light of the Bible. And therefore, I would commend Paul to you.